Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just give you praise. We just thank you so much for your loving kindness and your grace and your mercy in our lives. Father, I pray that you would touch and minister to us by your word this morning, that we would be encouraged and strengthened. And Father, that we would put our faith in you and only in you, and we would trust and surrender all to you. Father, we just give you glory today. We thank you for the wonderful work you're doing in our lives and the work that you've done and accomplished. And God, we receive it right now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I did want to mention to you guys, please pray for TJ. He got in practice, there was a helmet-to-helmet contact, and so he's got a little concussion going on. Had a headache for about 4 days, and they've got him on, you know, staying home and not being able to get out and stuff. So hopefully we'll get it worked out. I'm sure it will. You guys know TJ, right? I mean, you know, the defensive guy said something, so he said something, and then they said, you know, TJ being a little sarcastic, you know, and then the defensive guy just took a cheap shot at him. So, anyways, it'll work out. I never quite understand, you know, how come they get these guys going at each other that are on the same team, but I don't ever get that, but. They'll get it figured out, I guess. I hope one of these days, these coaches. But they're doing good. They're all doing good. They're doing well in school. If TJ recovers well enough, he's there. He's also in a play. The kids are in a play called The West Side Story. It's kind of a familiar play, I guess. And they're doing. It's a musical. So they're singing and dancing in that. And he hasn't been able to practice for a few days. So that's been kind of a bummer. So. Anyways, it'll all work out, but be praying for TJ so that his quick healing, that his brain heals up, and you know, and that it's not his brain isn't sloshing around in his large cranium, that it stays attached. We don't want him hurt or nothing. I'm gonna answer the question, I guess, talk to you today about, did Jesus redeem us? There are a lot of scriptures, but I'm hoping to get through them all and talk to you about all these scriptures. So let's just dive right in and see where we are. The scripture declares in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Here it plainly states that death entered into this world by sin. So I was thinking about this. I shouldn't jump off here, but I'm already jumping off. I was thinking about this, that it's how interesting it is to me because maybe this is just a weird thought, but you know how the scripture says that the sins of one generation will be dealt to or given to the third and fourth generation. So if one man sins, it affects the third and fourth generation. Okay? And then I thought about this, because this is just an interesting side note that's not in my notes at all, but I was thinking about this, is that in church history, no denomination has ever lasted four generations without dramatic changes from the original outpouring of whatever God was doing. So everybody has made transitional changes. I mean, because let's face it, everyone was Pentecostal in the church in the beginning. Everybody spoke in tongues. In fact, it was a prerequisite. If you got saved, it was something that you just... They had to tell you about the Holy Ghost, and you began with speak with other tongues. I mean, just read the book of Acts. It's clear. And somewhere between the book of Acts and now, we have 120 denominations in a variety of different thoughts on the activity of the Holy Spirit in one's life. So that's just one of the changes. But there are many changes that happen. Even in the Assemblies of God, we're coming to the fourth generation of the outpouring of Azusa Street in 1914. We're coming to the fourth generation right now. And I'm just telling you right now, the Assemblies of God is completely different looking than it was in the beginning. There are a lot of things that have transitionally changed, and I don't know if they're all for the better, but they have changed. And so I was thinking about this when it said that every man had sinned and that effect went into the other generation. So to me, I'm thinking, is it possible that we would live under this, that if we could ever get a generation to go four generations of being holy and totally committed to God, if we would actually have someone that would live forever? Just a thought. If we could ever get four generations in a row to serve. So in other words, if my dad served God, okay, and then he taught me to serve God, and then I served God without, you know, under the grace of God. He served God under the grace of God. Then I served God under the grace of God. Then my sons served God under the grace of God. And then their sons served under the grace of God. That next generation could possibly live forever. But the problem is somewhere along the line, one of us mess up. And then we have to go back into the grace of God. So it was just a weird thought that I had. Because I thought, well, that's interesting because it spread through all mankind. So in other words, even in the beginning, if you were able to make it the next generation, somebody messed up before four generations got kicking along. It was just a thought. It was probably a dumb thought. But it's just a thought. So anyways, in James chapter 1, verse 12 through 18 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot tempt by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creation." So as we are introduced into God, as we come into the grace of God, we become the first fruits of his labor towards continuing in generational passing down of the promises of God, of each of those things. And I believe that we can receive for all the generations the promises of God. God has made promises from the very beginning, and as we'll talk about, through Christ, we begin to receive all those promises, begin to pour into our lives. The true Redeemer must be found in the redemption of Christ. The truth about redemption is in Christ. There is no other redemption other than Christ. There is no remedy outside of Christ. So the true remedy is found in the redemption of Jesus. There is absolutely no remedy whatsoever outside of Christ, period. For every generation from the beginning to the end, it has never changed. There is only one Redeemer. Now, in Romans, even the law did not redeem, okay? So even if you are an absolute perfect Jew in every area of your life, you will still go to hell without Christ. Just telling you. Okay, I know that some people think, oh, well, Jews are going. They're not going. Jews are not going unless they know Jesus as their Savior. No one is going unless they know Jesus. Okay, in Romans 5:15, it says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. So Jesus Christ's sacrifice abounds to many. Since the oppression of the devil, what power can remove death but the power of the Son of God? There is no power. There is no power that can remove death from your life. The sting of death, the sting of sin on your life, nothing can remove it but Christ. There is no name, no power greater than Jesus Christ our Lord. Period. Acts 10:39 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good in healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. Sin will result in death in every case unless the power of God intervenes. Unless the power of Jesus intervenes into our life, sin will kill us. Okay? Now, like I read before in the first part of James, don't anyone say that they're being tempted by God, because God doesn't tempt you. He can't be tempted by evil. And this is what I often tell people. Listen, and this is the scripture I get this from when I say this. No one is ever tempted by things they don't like. You're only tempted by the things you like. So the first thing you have to admit is you actually like whatever sin keeps bothering you. I mean, because it wouldn't come after you. You wouldn't do it if you didn't like it. But the answer to being redeemed from that sin is not giving into your flesh and allowing the Spirit of God and the power of God to deliver you from what so easily besets you, what so easily takes you under. And you let God begin to work in your life, and you begin to understand that, God, I am powerless in my own strength because I do not have the remedy to solve my own problem. I am not the remedy to my problem, but Christ is the remedy to my problem. And when I begin to sacrifice my life over to Christ and surrender all to Jesus and begin to hang in his blessed assurance and begin to do these things, and I go to the cross, is where I'm going to find where I can stand in the power of God to overcome every situation and everything in my life. Has Christ truly redeemed us? I know that when I said, did Christ redeem us? Every one of you said yes. Yet, all of us struggle in areas of our lives that we may not have surrendered over to Jesus. Because there are things in our lives that we're just not letting go of, that we've got to get out of our lives and let Jesus begin to do it. Because we're passing sin down generation after generation. And if we want to break that curse and we want to break that off of our lives, we've got to let the power of God begin to work in our lives. Amen? And boy, that was good. Thanks for supporting me with that great amen there. You're probably thinking now, huh? We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 20, it says that the Lord listened to Hezekiah. I thought I had it right. Hezekiah, I'm not a very good reader, so sometimes I have to remember what words are and not just read them. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. Hezekiah, and healed the people when they kept the Passover. Okay? So God healed them when they kept the Passover. Paul gives us the same idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, when he speaks of the failure of the Corinthians to rightly discern the body, or Christ the Passover, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. So in verse 30 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11:30, it says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, many fall asleep. So what's he saying? When you take the Lord's table, you're taking it in an unworthy manner. You're failing to recognize the redemptive power of God in your life. You're failing to recognize what the significance of communion is about. And you're failing, when you take communion, you're failing to recognize what the atoning power of God will do. The Lord's Supper, communion, is more than just an ordinance. We become partakers of Christ when we are partaking of the emblems of his death and the benefits of his atonement. Everything he did on the cross is a remembrance when we come to communion. When we begin to ask Jesus to intervene in our life, we're asking the atonement of Jesus and all his work at the cross to begin to redeem and transform our lives and to change our lives. And so there's a significance to that. In Christ, there is both a bodily and a spiritual life of redemption. There's both. Oftentimes we think that when we accept Christ, our spirit life changes, but our bodily life still struggles. And it's not true. The atoning power of God is not only for your spirit, but for your body. The power of God to heal you from sickness and death is not just spiritually. It's physically. It's in your body. The power of God is there to heal you and to give you those things. What better time, there is no better time available for us than to have the privilege of this atonement when we do communion. When you're taking communion, you should recognize in your own, you should say, okay, by his stripes I am healed, I'm taking the body. I'm taking the covenant of Jesus and reminding myself that everything in the new covenant of God is mine, is yes and amen. And I'm taking on the entire atonement of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "For we who live are always delivered to the death for Christ's sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." So when we take communion, when we take on the death of Christ, when we remind ourselves of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, even like we did in Easter, when Easter comes around and we remember the resurrection and all this stuff, and everybody's all hoopla and gets fancy hats on and fancy dresses and chases around Easter eggs, when we do all that, what we should be reminding ourselves is of the risen Lord, of the power of God. And then Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he talks about this very issue. And this is what he says. He says, "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling," of God's calling, of God's calling for you and me, of the hope of his calling. "What are the riches of his inheritance in the saints?" What has God got for us? "What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe?" What is it? "According to the working of his mighty power, which he raised, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, mights and dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." Are the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you would understand that the redemptive power of God, the same power that worked in Christ to raise him from the dead and seat him at the right hand of the Father, that kept him from sinning in this world, put him on the cross, died as a sacrifice for us, raised from the dead, now sits at the right hand of the Father above every power and every dominion and every sin and every death in our lives. Everything was covered by the power of God. And so the eyes, Paul's praying, please let the eyes of your understanding begin to understand the redemptive power of God to set you free from everything that would so easily beset you, so that would take you under. Do not let the enemy deceive you of what God's great hope is for your life in eternity. I heard a thing I just watched a movie the other day. One of the lines in the movie was, "Everyone is immortal." And I thought to myself, wow, everyone is immortal. Whew. See, because, listen, here's the thing. What a lot of people don't understand, what I think I understand, when Jesus died on the cross and took away the death, he took it away from everyone. No one's going to die now. Some of us are going to spend eternity with him, and some of us are going to spend eternity without him. Based on a decision on our part who love him. If we love him and we follow after him, we will spend eternity with him. If we don't, we're still going to live forever. Because Christ's sacrifice was that good. Just like one man sinned and it affected many, so much more will the death of one man affect so many more. Everyone will live. Everyone is immortal. But where are you going to spend your eternity? What are you seeing the power of God? Are your eyes being opened and enlightened? See, it's not a choice of whether to love God for the rest of your life, or it's not a choice of whether you're going to live forever or not. Whether the redeeming power of Christ has redeemed everyone, because it has. But whether you allow that redeeming power to set you free from the sin that would separate you from God is a whole nother question. Because even the devil believes through the fall, we lost everything. And Jesus redeemed everything through his atonement. He left nothing undone. When he said it was finished, he meant it was finished. Everything that separated you from God, everything that caused sin and death to come into the world was finished. The atonement paid the price for all things. Everything. Now, does that mean that we're all perfect? No. We are definitely in need of what? Of surrendering ourselves to the power of God to begin to work in our lives. This is not an excuse to sin. This is not an excuse to sin, but it is the power of God that can work in you to transform your life. In Leviticus chapter 25, and this is different in your bulletin, it says Exodus. It should be Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10b, says this. It shall be a year of jubilee for you. This is what, on the Day of Atonement, this is what God said to the people. It shall be a jubilee for you. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. The order of the year of Jubilee went like this. First the atonement, then the sounds of the trumpet of Jubilee with glad tidings, then each of you shall return to his possessions and his family. So, in other words, in the year of Jubilee, okay, they had like these 50-year contracts. So everything went back after 50 years. So there are these times where you could sell off your property and your property was worth more based on how many years were left before the year of Jubilee. If there was only 1 year left, then all of a sudden it would come, you see what I mean? I mean, it would be worth less because the operator would only be able to use it for a year. It'd be like someone would buy it in the first year, they get 50 years to lease the property, and then it would go back to the original family. And so the family would get their possessions back. Everything would come back. Now, here's the significance of that. Is that in the fall, we had everything in the beginning. Then the fall of man, we lost everything. Okay? We lost everything. Then when Jesus returned, we got everything back. It's like the year of Jubilee. Okay? When Jesus came back and paid the price, it's like the year of Jubilee. And you're saying, well, Pastor, I don't know if I see that. Well, so here's the order. It's the same order. Here's the same order. First Calvary, then the gospel is trumpeted that he bore our sins and bore our sicknesses and that he set us free from sin and death to the sound to every tongue and every creature and every nation would hear this trumpet sounding that he has freed us from this sin and death. The gospel is being preached, and it's going out. And so as it's going out, showing us that each of you shall return to his possessions and his family. We'll all, it's the year of Jubilee in the gospel era. Joel chapter 2, verse 23 through 27. I wasn't sure if I wanted to read this, but this is kind of a cool prophecy. And so, and if you want to receive it, you can, because I think it's good. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. In other words, in the end, as we get closer to Christ, it's going to rain a lot more in the Holy Ghost. And the power of God will be available to bring about transformation in your life from a desert to an oasis. And the power of God to transform your dead, dying, ugly, weeded out, nasty self into a fresh, wondrous spring of living water will begin to happen in your life over and over. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. In other words, there'll be so much wheat coming in that the threshing floor, it'll just overflow onto the floor. You won't even be able to get it all in the sacks. And the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. The years that sin has stolen from your life will be restored, whoa, by the power of God. Oh, I want this thing. Verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of your God, the Lord your God, who has dealt with you wondrously, who's dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. But you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. And Israel is us. It's not some piece of land. It's us. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. The promises of God are all available through the atonement of Christ. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 4, and here's where I'm going to tie it together, and I hope you get it, but I'm not anywhere near done. Jesus tells us in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, referring to the Old Testament Jubilee. Jesus says, I'm going to go about and tell you about the year of Jubilee, where everything's going to be restored, where everything in your life will be transformed from the desert to the oasis, from being in death to being in life. Everything's going to change. I'm going to trumpet a gospel that will go forth to every nation, every creature, every person alive. I'm going to trumpet this, and we're going to begin to spread the word of the gospel of the transforming power of God to change people's lives. That changes them from a life of death to, or from a death of death to a life of life. Oh. This shows us the year of Jubilee is absolutely a part of the gospel blessing. For here, he himself applies the year of Jubilee to the gospel era. Christ has redeemed us and this has always been the plan. Christ's redemption has always been the plan. God never intended to leave us lost. Never. God's intention was never to leave man with the sin of death on his life. Never. He has always wanted fellowship with us. Always. In his redemptive relations to man, Jehovah has seven compound names, which reveal him as meeting every need of man from the beginning, from his beginning to his end, from his lost to his found. God has never been different. He has always been the same redemptive God. God has never not been a redemptive God. And so as we look at these seven names very quickly, I'm going to tie each of those seven names to the cross, where you can see that every name of God is the redemptive name that comes through the cross. Since his redemption's relationship to us, these names have been revealed. They must each point to Calvary, where the redemption takes place. Scripture clearly teaches this. Let's start with the first one. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there, or present, revealing to us the redemptive privilege that we enjoy of his presence. You know, when we're worshiping God here on Sunday mornings, we should be eager to have his presence come into this place. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it says this, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That this blessing is provided through the atonement is proven by the fact of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our Jehovah Shammah, the Lord that is there. From the very beginning, the children of Israel called him their Jehovah Shammah, the Lord that is there, the very present there. By day he was a pillar of smoke, and by night he was a pillar of fire. He was there. He's always been there. And now we have been brought back by the blood of Christ into a redemptive position where he is there with us. Amen. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace, reveals to us the redemptive privilege of having his peace. Accordingly, Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This blessing is in the atonement. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 tells us, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. In Colossians 1:20, it says, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Christ is our Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Jehovah Rapha is translated, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus tells us in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Therefore, this privilege is a redemptive privilege purchased by the atonement. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you were like sheep gone astray, but now return to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. He is our Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is my shepherd. How about Jehovah Jireh? The Lord is my provider. An offering. And Christ was the offering provided for our complete redemption. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's our Jehovah Jireh. He not only sacrificed his life for us, but he's going to give, everything is ours. We lost everything, now we have everything in Christ. Jehovah Nissi, he is our banner. The Lord is our banner, or our victor, or our captain. It was when, by the cross, Christ triumphed over every principality and power that he provided for us through the atonement. The redemptive privilege says, according to 1 Corinthians 15:57, But thanks be to God who gave us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Jehovah Nisi, our banner, our captain, our victor. Jehovah Tsidkenu is translated, the Lord is my righteousness. He became our righteousness by bearing our sins on the cross. Therefore, our redemptive privilege of receiving the gift of righteousness is in the atonement blessing. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We reign in righteousness through Christ. He is our Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Rapha, which is translated, he is my physician, or the Lord is the Lord that healeth me. The name is given to reveal us our redemptive privilege of being healed. 1 Peter 2:24, who he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Two outstanding possessions to be restored during this gospel era is health both to the soul and to the body, to all of us, to the entire part of us. Therefore, forgiveness and healing are offered universally. If you're forgiven, you're healed. If you are forgiven and you believe you're forgiven, then you are healed. You are set free. Sin does not have dominion in your life. Death no longer has its sting in you. If you are forgiven, you will spend eternity with Christ. Your body, your mind, your spirit is all restored by the redemptive power of God, by the atonement of Christ. Colossians 1:10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Jesus redeemed us from everyone and everything from this life to the next. Jesus has redeemed us. The question that I asked in the beginning, did Jesus redeem us, is more than did Jesus redeem us, but did he? Did he really? Do you really believe in all of what he did on the cross? Because he did so much more than just save you from your sins. He is all seven of those things that we talked about. He is all those things in our lives. This is God in us, working through us. This has always been his plan. He has never wavered from the very beginning when he breathed life into Adam. This plan was in place. Listen. If it wasn't his plan to redeem man, he would have started all over. He just would have wiped it all out. Let it go back to chaos and then come back and started it all over again. But I can take you to Genesis where I believe there's a prophetic statement in Genesis where he actually speaks forward into time to the man Jesus and prophesies even then of the redemption of man. Right in Genesis. And where I believe that it's a prophetic statement where God is speaking those things that are not as though they were. And God speaks into the future of the redemption of man. And then he creates Adam. I mean, he just creates him. And he says, okay, now that we've decided this is what we're going to do, let's do it. Let's create man. Because there's an area where it talks about being made. First it says, let's make man. And see, I believe we're being made into the image of God now. We were created by God, and now we're being made into the image of Christ. And so I just look at it and go, wow, that's, you know, but then you all know I'm weird. And so, but I see, because see, I don't ever think this was not a plan of God. I always think that God's plan is perfectly being worked out right now. As messy as it looks right now, His plan is being worked. As messy as you think it is right now, His redemptive power is at work for those that will believe. Amen? Let's pray. Look at that. I did much better than normal. That wasn't long at all. Hallelujah. Lord, we just love You and we thank You. We thank You for this time. We thank You that we've gathered together to study Your Word. There was a lot of information in that sermon, Lord, and I just pray that people will go home and read those scriptures and study it out and begin to see the redemptive power that You have given them and pushed that have made available into their lives. Father, we just give You praise and glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, it starts right there, accepting the work of Christ and beginning to let God begin to work in your heart and your life and transform your life. So if you're here today and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, if you'll lift up your hand, we'll pray with you. Amen. Amen. Lord, bless every person in this place. Let them continue to walk in the redemptive power of Christ. Let Jesus be their Lord. God, we just give You all the praise, all the glory. We love You in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.